Have your Bibles, could you open them again to page 1201? We're just going to be looking at the first verse and a half of Hebrews chapter 1. The countdown has really begun today for Christmas. In 2 weeks and 6 days, you'll be wondering where it's gone. How did that go in so quickly? How did I spend so much money? How did I eat so much food? And probably the bigger question, how am I going to lose this weight that I've put on over the festive season? It all goes by so quickly. It all goes by. And we're urged every year to remember the reason for the season. And as Christians, we come to church and we're pointed towards Jesus and we're told to remember. But what happens is that we get sideswept by this huge, huge tsunami of stuff that comes in along with Christmas. And I honestly have to say, I love the tsunami. I love everything about it. I love open fires. I love the house warm. I love watching TV and good film on. I love chocolate. I love eating too much food. I love time spent with children. I love time spent with my family, most of them. And I also enjoy time just where you can give presents and receive presents. All of that's part of normal family life. It is part of what we enjoy about Christmas, part of what we enjoy of being part of a family. But in the middle of that, what I'm saying is we need to keep our focus on what we are celebrating, what it is that we're looking at, because what is going to be is revealed in Christmas Day affects the other 364 days, or this year coming 365 days of the year. It's going to affect all of those other days. It's going to affect how you live every day. It's going to affect how you are entering into death. It's going to affect how you're going to be resurrected. It's going to affect how you're going to spend and where you're going to spend eternity after you're dead. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, just exactly what these first couple of verses say. The coming of Jesus. And the coming of Jesus is the very center of our world as such. If you can imagine, the year's 2015. That means it's 2015 years since what? Your calendar's even worked out bad to the coming of Jesus. But yet, if Jesus hadn't been good enough to come down and give us the Bible, the bits that have been pieced together for us, we wouldn't know who he was. You're stuck in the middle of time and space knowing that there's more out there. You look up into the sky at night and you think to yourself, wow, a big bang, not a chance. You look at the intricacies of a child. You look at your own eye and the millions of nerve endings that there are in each thing. You look at the distance we sit from the moon and from the sun, perfectly placed in the solar system, and you think to yourself, this is created. This is designed. There's something bigger going on, and I know that this just can't be all there is. There's more out there. There's more going on after this. It can't be just 60, 70 years of hard work and the troubles of life and then nothing. There's more. And if you don't have the Bible, you're left then reaching out to religion. Which religion is you trying to find your way to God and find out, who is God? Well, I think he's like this, and I think I could get to God if I do this. And if we all do this, maybe we'll all get there. Or maybe we'll get to God, or maybe perhaps even we'll become God. That's what you're left with, your own ideas. But according to verse 1, what does it say? In the past, God spoke through our forefathers, through the prophets, at many times and in various ways. This is referring to the writing down of the Old Testament. What we have is a record from the very beginning of time. You've got a record from the Garden of Eden, where God would come down into the Garden of Eden and he would meet with man and woman. He would walk with them in the cool of the day. They would have fellowship together. They would chat. And God said to him, listen, I tell you what, do as you please, but don't eat of that tree in the center of the garden. Of course, the devil shows up and says, listen, as he always does, this is his same old line. He spins it today as well. God's only trying to ruin your life. Don't sign up for that. God will ruin you. You're thinking of becoming a Christian? Don't. He'll ruin it. Everything you enjoy will be taken away from you and your life will be destroyed. And he says to these people in the Garden of Eden, God's ruining you. He doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to be as great as he is. Eat of the tree. You'll not surely die. And of course, you know the story because it's recorded for us by the prophets, written down the head of the tree. And from that day, you've got what you've got today in the world. Everything starts to go pear-shaped. Death enters the world. And even in that, at the very beginning, God says something that is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. This is what he says to the devil, to the serpent who's there. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her, your offspring and hers. He'll crush your head and you'll strike his heel. Really vague, like the first bit of our letter. You don't know who it's about. You know that somebody's going to come who's from the woman, who's going to smash the head in of Satan. That's all we know. And so the story trundles on. After years, God then chooses a people for himself called the Israelites. And they're meant to be a witness nation. They're pointing all the other nations in the world and saying, come and see, this is the one true God. This is how you can come to be with him. This is how you can have relationship with God, with Yahweh, the one true God. And as they witness, the prophets speak amongst them. 40 writers over 1,500 years writing down the Bible. And those early prophets, none of them had the full picture. Each one just brought the truth that they had and added it to the truth that was beside theirs. And it started to make up the part of the story, all being truth. God was there speaking through Elijah to the prophets of Baal as he called down fire from heaven. He was there when Jeremiah chucked the pot down and broke the pottery and spoke through that. He was there when he told Hosea, go and take yourself an owl whore of a wife who'll run about with half the country. And I'll speak through her, and I'll speak through that. I'll speak through Jonah. And the 3 days that he lay in the belly of the whale. I'll speak through Daniel and the dreams that he had. I'll speak through Amos and the destruction that he was going to bring upon the land that he foretold. All of those things writing down, mentioning different things. As verse 1 says, many times and in various ways God spoke. And each time they revealed something of the bigger picture. Let me take you 700 years before Jesus is born to the prophet Micah. This is what Micah said. But you, Bethlehem Ephrath, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one for me who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. 700 years before Jesus came, we're told that someone is going to come out of Bethlehem who is going to rule over the house of David, who's from ancient times and is going to rule forever. 700, and that's exactly how Herod could work it out when the wise men came and said, we're looking for he who's going to be born king over Israel. We'll flick up the old book. 700 years. There, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Away you go. God speaks 700 years before Jesus came through the prophet Isaiah. Listen what he says. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child, and you will give birth to a son, and you'll call him Emmanuel. You're saying a virgin's going to have a child? And you're not only saying that, you're saying his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is going to be with us through a virgin birth 700 years before he ever sets foot in the planet. Again, you can't work out when it's going to happen. You can't work out how it's going to happen. Then he goes on to say, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He'll reign over David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding justice and righteousness from that time and forever. This king who's coming is going to live forever. A human being who's going to come, born of a virgin, who is God with us, who is going to live forever, ruling over David's throne. All 700 years beforehand. 430 years before Jesus comes, the prophet Malachi comes out and he says, see, I'm going to send my messenger. He will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Hebrews is telling us through these different prophets that God was speaking about how he was going to come. They didn't know how it was going to happen. They didn't know when it was going to happen. Each person had their part of the message that was coming. God had throughout time given them pictures. A little bit of you like took two pint glasses and put them up to your eyes and started to look through them. You would see things, but you wouldn't see them very clearly. Two bottle lens. You would see things moving about. And that is exactly what you're given. Pictures in the Bible that are representing something else. Types. Things that, with hindsight, yeah, definitely. You start to see miraculous children appearing. You've got a 100-year-old man in Abraham who goes in and has sex with his wife at 90. And she conceives. And she gives birth to a miraculous child. Pointing forward to something else that perhaps is going to happen in the future. You have a lady called Manoah who prays for a child and she's blessed with this child who becomes a savior child, Samson. Another lady crying outside the tabernacle. And she's accosted by Fat Eli, and he comes over and says to her, what are you, go home, you're drinking. She says, no, in bitterness of soul, she says, I'm coming, I can't have children. He says, go home, you'll have a child. The last Old Testament judge, Samuel, is born. You've got an old age pensioner called Elizabeth, living in the hill country of Judea, who finds herself pregnant, giving birth to a little son called John, who becomes the baptizer. All miraculous children pointing forward to an even more miraculous birth of a child who's going to come to be born of a virgin. What about the miraculous child? Look at Abraham's son. He's told to take his miraculous child to Mount Moriah, which is in fact Mount Calvary, to go there and sacrifice his only son. Is that pointing forward to something that you can see clearly now when you stand looking at the whole story? The children of Israel, when they're down in Egypt, 9 plagues have already come in through the land. They've devastated the place. And they're told, go into your houses, get a perfect little lamb. Take that lamb in and slice its throat in front of your family. Put the blood into a bowl. Take hyssop and paint it round the doorpost of your house. And get inside and stay inside. Because the avenger of death is going to come over the land and the firstborn of every family is going to die. And unless there's blood between you and it, you'll be wiped out. Does that point forward to an innocent lamb who's going to come and shed his blood that will stand between us and the judgment that quite rightly should be ours? What about the sacrificial system? They're told that if you want to have your sins forgiven, that once a year the high priest is to go into the holiest of holies. We were looking at this the other week. You've got the Ark of the Covenant, the big box. Inside is the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments condemn everybody because we've all broken them. And on top of that is the mercy seat. And once a year, in behind that 8-inch curtain, goes the high priest with the blood of lambs, and he sprinkles it on the mercy seat so that the blood of an innocent lamb is atoning and standing between these here commandments and the punishment that they deserve to the breakers of them and God's anger breaking out against them. Does that speak to you anything of the future? An innocent lamb coming who will stand between a people who have broken the commandments, between the punishment that we deserve. It's all pointing forward to a bigger story of something greater that is to come. And very clearly it did come. All of the pointing, all of the illustrating, all was pointing forward. Look at verse 2. We're told, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. He has spoken to us by his Son. In the past he spoke through imperfect messengers, bringing a perfect message. Now he brings a perfect message through his perfect Son. You'll note also in the way through there, it says, in these last days. That's something I'm asked 4 or 5 times a year at least. Owen, are we living in the last days? I've been reading through Revelation. I've been reading through Matthew. Are we in the last days? Well, all I can say to you is the Bible says that you are, because this is written in between 50 and 70 AD, the book of Hebrews. And they were in the last days. You've been in the last days for the last 2,000 years. It divides time. Jesus' birth divides time into 2 eras. You've got the Old Testament era, and you've got this New Testament era, the Christmas era, the incarnation of the God-man. All of the time before is preparing the way for the one who will come. And then into history, you've got the God-man appearing as he comes, bringing a new universal world order, a new covenant in the blood of Jesus. The old covenant was in the blood of animals. The new covenant is in the blood of Jesus Christ. 400 years before he came, we read that passage from Malachi. He says, then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come into his temple, the messenger of the covenant. The messenger of the covenant. God has come down as man to earth. He comes with the message. But what I want you also to see is that he is the message. He's the messenger and he is the message. Everybody before that did what messengers do. They are told to carry a message. You get a messenger, you give him the message, he carries it from the one who sent it. And 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that all of those who brought those messages, those prophets, longed to understand what they were talking about. They longed to look into the things that they were bringing the message about. But they couldn't understand it. What all was revealed to them in 1 Peter, we're told, is that they were serving somebody else. They were serving you and I here this morning, the New Testament church. Jesus is the one who brings explicitly together all of the things that happened beforehand. He's the one that brings all of the teaching together about himself. Up until that point, it had been veiled. Up until that, there had been religion. It's the complete opposite of religion. Christianity is. Religion is people grasping at ways to get to a God that they don't know. To try and find ways that, oh, I think you can get to God like this. I think you can maybe get to God by doing these things. Whereas true Christianity is God coming into our existence and saying, I'm here. This is how you find me. This is how you have relationship with me. And making the way for us to come to him. A new covenant was coming. That's what we're told in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, in Jesus, we're told the new covenant has arrived. Listen to what Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 says. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Jesus is the ultimate messenger with the ultimate message. But folks, what does that have to say to you this morning? You're sitting here 2,000 years after that. What does it have to say to you? Well, the first thing I would say that it says to you is, if the ultimate messenger has come and he speaks ultimate truth, do you not think you should be listening to it? If there is ultimate truth, because I get people on a daily basis say to me, well, listen, Owen, that's your truth. You believe that, that's good for you. Your truth's good for you. My truth's good for me. What Jesus is declaring in himself is that there is ultimate truth. There is ultimate right and there is ultimate wrong. And he is the one who brings ultimate truth. So therefore, I would say that makes good sense that we listen to what it is that he has to say. He's described as the word of life. He is the message. 1 John 1 verse 1. And in the first chapter of John's gospel as well, it says, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And what is it Jesus declares? What is the truth that he says? Jesus comes to you this morning, 2,000 years later, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, no exception, comes to the Father. That means you cannot get to heaven unless you come through him. Folks, to narrow that down to be as clear as possible, what I'm saying is that Presbyterianism cannot get you to heaven. Your baptism cannot get you to heaven. Taking communion cannot get you to heaven. Being a decent, all-round, good individual cannot get you to heaven. All of those things fall short. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, no other way, can come to the Father except through me and the sacrifice that I bring. That's the ultimate message from the God who is the ultimate truth. Everything beforehand is pointing to it. Jesus fulfills everything beforehand. He is the ultimate Passover lamb. All of those lambs that were murdered beforehand and had their blood shed at Passover and sprinkled on that on the Ark of the Covenant, all were pointing forward to one who would hang on a cross and have his blood splattered in order to stand between you and me and the commandments we've broken and God's righteous anger that will break out against them one day. The blood stands in between. His sacrifice stands in between. He is the ultimate Jonah. He is the one who went for 3 days, not into the belly of a whale, but into the center of the earth, into that tomb from which when he was raised, he rose to eternal life and is able to offer salvation to each one of us this morning. He's the ultimate Abraham. Abraham took his child to Mount Moriah, to Calvary, and he sacrificed him there. God took his own son there, but he didn't replace him with a ram. He took him there and he put him upon a cross, dying to take the punishment and the wrath of God for my sin and for yours. He is the ultimate high priest who once a year went in and splashed that blood on the mercy seat. He splashes his own blood from the cross. And when he dies, he shouts, it is finished. And that place, the Holy of Holies, where the priest went on the day at 3 o'clock in that afternoon where Jesus was killed on Good Friday, the curtain is torn, the 8-inch curtain, from the very top to the very bottom, opening up the way into the presence of God. It was no longer a high priest who would go in. This is the ultimate high priest. There have been hundreds before that. This one ultimate high priest enters in. He makes the one sacrifice for all time, standing between us and the law for all who will come. God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. Folks, that is God's message to you this morning. He wants you to recognize that we're sinful people. The law rightfully condemns us. He wants you to understand that he is the ultimate way, the only way to heaven. And do you know the good news this morning? If we truly come in repentance, God says he's not willing that any should perish. It's open to everyone. This is a gospel that's open to white Protestant people, white Catholic people, straight people, gay people, black people. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or you're poor. It doesn't matter your socioeconomic background. It doesn't matter whether you've done really bad things in your life or you've done really good things. It's open to everyone here this morning. God's not wishing that anybody should perish, but that everybody should come to repentance. Ultimate truth through the ultimate messenger. What are you going to do with that this morning? Is it going to be another Christmas where the tsunami of everything nice that comes in just washes your mind from that? Or there will be a determined thing in your mind where you say, listen, this relationship is going to influence every single day of my life, every hour that I'm awake, everything that I'm about, everything that I am as a person is going to influence me. And I'm going to walk with Jesus for the rest of this year and for the rest of the days that he gives me until I see him in glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the true meaning of Christmas. Lord, it's not just about that feel-good niceness of family, friends, chocolate, presents, all those lovely things. And Father, we enjoy those as much as anybody else. They're great things. But Lord, it's about a living relationship with your Son, the ultimate truth. Father, we pray that you'll come and minister to our hearts. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you as Savior, help them to understand fully what that means. And Father, Lord, those of us that know you as Savior, deepen our understanding. Help us to see more that all of the Scriptures are pointing to Jesus. It's all about Jesus, and it always will be. When this world and the time is finished up, when everything has been shaken apart, when there's nothing left, Father, there will be Jesus and those that belong to him. Father, we thank you for eternal life. We thank you for the hope for the future. We thank you for the removal of fear of death. We thank you for purpose in life. Father, we pray that you'll continue to use us to point other people to this light of the world that came in at Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.